In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And again, Lord, help us to make this time of prayer fruitful, to pray, to converse with you, to listen to you. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, we say with the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament. And today we pray about one of your miracles and the effort that some friends made to help their friend come closer to you, and the lessons we can draw from that. We open the Gospel of St. Luke to the 5th chapter. We read, "On one of those days, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." And Lord, we can pause there. You are speaking in Capernaum, in Galilee, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law have come from all over, not only from every village of Galilee itself, but from Judea and from Jerusalem in the south. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into their midst before Jesus. And Lord, again we can pause and imagine the scene. These friends wanting to bring their paralyzed friends to be healed by you. They arrive at the door and there are people crowded even outside. They can't bring him in. They want to bring him to you. And it is impossible, but they don't stop. They find a way, and they go up that stairs on the outside of the house to that flat roof, and they begin to take off the tiles so that they can let this man down through that opening in the roof. And if we imagine the scene from inside, Lord, you are there talking, preaching to the people. They're hanging on every word. And then suddenly this commotion, this noise up above, and then a ray of sunlight comes through the roof. What is happening? And the dust is falling. And the people down below, and perhaps you too, are looking up. What is going on? And then more tiles are being removed. More light is coming in. And then, to their immense surprise, they are lowering this paralytic on his bed down into your midst. And of course, you welcome him. You create a space because there probably wasn't any even around you. And now he is lying there before you. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And this too was a surprise for those people. For the friends of the paralytic, because they expected Jesus to heal him. But in addition, for everyone else, "Your sins are forgiven." Why would you say that? And then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And of course, that's the case. And here is this upstart Jesus of Nazareth, the son of the carpenter, of the craftsman, daring to say, your sins are forgiven. No human being can say that. None of us doing our prayer would venture to say that to anyone. Your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. And so for the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, this was blasphemy. A human being pretending to be God, to take upon himself prerogatives of God. When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? It's much easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because no one will know whether they are forgiven or not. Yes, it would be blasphemy if a mere human dared to say that, but there wouldn't be any consequences. No one would know. But to say, rise and walk, requires that this man who is paralytic, who cannot walk, who is being lowered on a bed, some sort of stretcher, would now rise up and walk. This would be a prodigious miracle. And Jesus goes on, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose before them and took up that on which he lay and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen strange things today. And Lord, what a great miracle in front of so many people, curing the paralysis of that man who rises up then and there and goes away glorifying God. But what we want to pray about is not your prodigious miracle, nor your forgiving his sins, because that was far more important than curing his paralysis. When we look at the human body and the human soul, which is more important? The healing of the soul, undoubtedly, because that leads to eternal life. Healing the body of its ailments is good for this life, but not for the next. You wanted to heal his soul, and therefore the first thing you said was, your sins are forgiven. And we look now again at the friends of the paralytic. They loved their friend. They wanted to help him. They bring him to you. They encounter the obstacle that there's no way of getting in through the door. They are not daunted by that. They go up on the roof, take off the tiles, and lower their friend in front of you. And then you not only heal his paralysis, you heal his soul, you forgive his sins. And Lord, this is what we should do with our friends. Bring them to you, that our friendship not remain on a mere human level. And when we examine ourselves on the friends that we have and how we relate to them, the conversations we have, perhaps we find that it is quite superficial, that we're talking about politics, about the weather, about their family, good topics. But do we go beyond that? Do we go deeper? Do we inquire about their soul? Are they praying? Have they been to Mass, to confession? Do they have faith? Are they living a good life or a very sinful one? It's difficult to go to that level. But Lord, how important it is, and help us to see the importance of going beyond the superficial, the merely human. And we all understand this. Let us take an example. If our friend, over time, in the last few weeks perhaps, or months, has lost a lot of weight, is looking pale and without energy, because of our friendship, we would ask them, "Are you well? You've lost a lot of weight. You don't look well. Have you seen a doctor?" And they might say, "No, there's nothing wrong with me." And we would say, "Of course there is. Look, I'll make an appointment for you to see my doctor." We would do everything to get them to see a doctor because we are concerned about them. This person is my friend. I'm concerned about their health. But Lord, if we are concerned about their bodily health, should we not be more concerned about their spiritual health, about their soul, about their eternal life? And of course, we would be. But then that requires that we really love them and we care about every aspect of their being, not merely the human, but the supernatural, the spiritual as well. And we read some beautiful words of St. John Chrysostom. He says in a homily, "When you discover something that has been of benefit to you, you make an effort to share it with others. You should therefore want others to accompany you along the pathways of the Lord. If you are going to the forum or to the baths and you come across someone who is idle, you invite him to accompany you. Apply this earthly custom to the spiritual realm. And when you go to God, don't go alone." And Lord, how true this is. If we have read a good book, if we have found a good restaurant, gone on a good holiday, we tell our friends. We want to share it with them. Well, then let us apply to the spiritual realm what we apply to the human. Let us share with them our discovery of God, of the joy of faith, of living close to God and of being on the way to heaven. Lord, help us to do this. This is true friendship, and the rest is just superficial. To be a true friend, as these friends of the paralytic were, help us to take our friends to you. Words of St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologiae. When one has love of friendship for a person, one wants good things for him, as one does for oneself. One then looks on him as another self, wishing him well in the same way as one does oneself. That is why a friend is described as an other self. And as Augustine says, someone will call his friend half of my soul. And that's a beautiful way to describe friendship. There is, as Aristotle put it, one soul in two bodies. We really care about this person. He is the other half of my soul. In those words of St. Augustine, what we would want for ourselves, true happiness, here and hereafter, a deep relationship with God, we want too for our friends. And let us read some words of St. Gregory of Nazianzus, speaking of his friendship with St. Basil. He says, "Such was the prelude to our friendship, the kindling of that flame that was to bind us together. In this way, we began to feel affection for each other. When, in the course of time, we acknowledged our friendship and recognized that our ambition was a life of true wisdom, we became everything to each other. We shared the same lodging, the same table, the same desires, the same goal. Our love for each other grew daily warmer and deeper. The same hope inspired us, the pursuit of learning. This is an ambition especially subject to envy. Yet between us, there was no envy. On the contrary, we made capital out of our rivalry. Our rivalry consisted not in seeking the first place for oneself, but in yielding it to the other. For we each looked on the other's success as his own. And we can pause there. True friendship, his success is mine, is one soul in two bodies. I don't envy him. I'm not a rival. We are seeking each other's good. We seem to be two bodies with a single spirit. Though we cannot believe those who claim that everything is contained in everything, yet you must believe that in our case, each of us was in the other and with the other. Our single object and ambition was virtue. Before he mentioned that it was learning, but learning in the highest sense of growing closer to God, and now he speaks of that. Our ambition was virtue and a life of hope in the blessings that are to come in the next life. We wanted to withdraw from this world before we departed from it, withdraw our minds from the things of here and now, to let our minds go to God in heaven, before we departed from this world. With this end in view, we ordered our lives and all our actions. We followed the guidance of God's law and spurred each other on to virtue. If it is not too boastful to say, we found in each other a standard and rule for discerning right from wrong, helping one another to get closer to God, to grow in virtue, to grow in piety. Lord, help us to have that ambition to walk together to God. This is our ambition. This is true friendship. This is wishing the true good of the other, not some human good merely. And Lord, you need us to bring souls to you. Sometimes you do it on your own. And we have seen this in the scriptures. You called some of the apostles directly. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. But some of those apostles brought others. And we look at that example in the Gospel of St. John in the first chapter, where St. John the Baptist points you out to two of his own disciples, who were Andrew and John himself, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And now let us read that passage. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter. And Lord, John the Baptist brings Andrew and John to you, and then Andrew will bring his brother Peter. And then the passage goes on. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee from near the Jordan, where John the Baptist was preaching, that long distance to Galilee. And now they arrived there some days later, and he found Philip, and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And he brings Nathanael to Jesus. "And Lord, this is the way you worked. You chose some directly, and they brought others, and this goes on today. And again, sometimes you bring people by yourself." Just recently, I heard a beautiful story told by a priest of a man who had rung him and wanted to see him. And the story of that man was that he was surfing in the ocean. Something happened to him that he became unconscious. They pulled him out of the water, and his heart had stopped beating. And then the people on the beach started giving him CPR. And it turned out that there were two off-duty ambulance people there, and they started pumping on his chest and giving him artificial respiration. And then a helicopter, a CareFlight helicopter, was doing a practice landing on that same beach. And people ran over to it and said, "There's someone here who needs to go to hospital immediately." They put him in the helicopter, which took him to the hospital. There they managed to restart his heart, which had been stopped for about 15 minutes. He was still unconscious, and they rang the family to say he is not likely to live, and if he does survive, he will undoubtedly be brain damaged. And then he recovered. He wasn't brain damaged, and he realized God had given him a new lease of life. And then he rang the priest, and he said, "I want to become a Catholic. And Lord, you had found that man through that adversity, through that accident, but he had a new lease on life, and he wanted to come to you to thank you for it." The priest gave him instructions, and then about a year later, he said to the man, "You are now ready to be baptized, confirmed, and receive your first communion. What if we do it on this date?" And the man became very moved, and he said, "That is the anniversary of my accident. And Lord, in your providence, you brought that man by yourself to the priest. All of those circumstances that in your providence you worked out so that he would survive and then want to become a Catholic. But ordinarily, you need others to bring people to you. We've seen examples in the Gospels. We see them on a daily basis in our own lives, that someone brings a work colleague closer to you, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, because they are friends and they go beyond the superficial level to talk about more important matters. And Lord, help each one of us to see who there is in our life that you want us to bring to you." And I dare say when we examine ourselves on that question, we will find at least a few, perhaps many. And then if we ask, "But what can I do?" First, let us engage them in that conversation. Try to get to a deeper level. Find out where they are spiritually. Are they Christian? Are they Catholic? Do they believe in God? Of what religion are they? They will be drawn in many cases to us because of our integrity, our virtues, our kindness, our concern for them. And so many people will say, "I want what you have." Lord, help us to engage them in that conversation, to find out where they are spiritually. Are they Catholic? Are they Christian? Do they believe in God? Of what religion are they? How are they living their life? And often they will be drawn to us because they see us as different. We care about them. We have virtues. We're not perfect, but they see that we are different from others. There is something about us, that kindness, that faith, that concern for them, that generosity. And they will listen to us because they know this person has substance. And then we get to that deeper level and we find out where they are. And for each one, there's something we can do. For that atheist, give them an article, a book to read. For that person of some other religion, speak to them about their own religion. Speak to them about Christianity. Speak to them about Jesus Christ. Speak to them about life after death, about heaven, about a God who loves, a God who forgives, a God who created them, who died for them. And all of this will lead them to be drawn in some way, in God's way, with God's grace, Lord, closer to you. And some may not be interested. Fine. But at least we will have sown some seeds. And then always to pray for them. Pray that God may reach their heart, may inspire them to want to do more, to read something. We can invite them maybe to a talk, to a conference that we are attending. Talk at a deeper level. Often when we have reached that level, they want to talk again, and they will say that. Can we talk more about this? I'm interested in what you said. And if they're not interested, that's fine too. But at least we are trying. We're trying to bring them to you. And in so many cases, they do respond. They do read that article. They do attend that talk. They are interested in doing more. In my case, a friend reading one of my books, Dying to Live, bought extra copies to give to some of his employees, and amongst them, a Muslim woman. She read that book about life after death, asked a lot of questions to her boss, asked at some stage, "Can I go to Mass with you?" She was a Muslim. Started going to Mass, and she's been doing that ever since. Then she read another book of mine, Journey into Truth, Instructions in the Catholic Faith. She finished it, asking many questions. Now she wants to read it again. And just his kindness in giving her a book to read has led to her coming much closer to Jesus Christ. And we don't know where that will end. But Lord, there are many people around each one of us that we can help. And you want us to help them. You have found us in one way or another. Now you need us to find others. Help us to examine our friendships, our relationships with others, to pray about them and to see who are the ones that we might be able to help. And then praying about them, praying for them, doing what we can, so that when we go to God, as St. John Chrysostom says, we don't go alone. There's a place in heaven for each one of these people, but often they will need someone to help them get there. And in so many cases, we are the best one in their lives that can help them to find God. And Lord, you have given us this responsibility, given us the grace of our own faith, and now with it, the responsibility of doing what we can to help others. We finish our prayer and we go to Our Lady. And with all of those titles, Mary, Help of Christians, Queen of Apostles, Queen of all Saints, Refuge of Sinners, Gate of Heaven, help me, help all of us, to find others that we can bring to your Son, Jesus, as those friends brought their friend, the paralytic, to Jesus, and he healed his soul of sin and healed his body too. Help me to bring many souls to him. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.